Good morning and welcome to the Little Hickman Christian Church. As you can see right off the bat, I'm not Jimmy Bowman. Jimmy Bowman and Jimmy does it. But we're going to try our best to get through it without Jimmy this morning. Anyway, I wanted to start off the service by doing something a little bit different. And if anybody don't object, I would like for everybody to stand up and we'll say the Pledge of Allegiance to the American flag. I pledge allegiance to the flag of the United States of America and to the republic for which it stands, one nation under God, indivisible, with liberty and justice for all. Thank you, Rod. Page 39, ladies and gentlemen, sing the doxology.
Bring my heart to the Lord, blessings flow. Let His dear angels hear me roar. Praise Him, my Lord, He heavenly hosts. Praise Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. Amen.
Let us pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for the opportunity to be here in your house this morning and listen to Brother Lee as he passes on the words that you put before us. And we are grateful for everything that you do and provide for us. And we ask that you be with Jimmy and anybody else that is out sick this morning. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Birthday, anybody have any
birthday? Yeah. I got many.
I put in money for A.G. Tanner's birthday and mine and my wife's anniversary, and I put it in a week early. So that is this week, but I'm not going to put in his. All right, let's sing Happy Birthday. Anybody have any announcements? Okay, Brother Lee, I guess you're up.
I have a card, a note from Connie Williams who says, to the Little Hickman Church, he said, thank you so much for the beautiful spring flowers. They made our day much brighter. We appreciate your thoughtfulness and prayers. Miss our church family and hope to be back soon. And signed with Connie and Roy. And I understand Roy is doing quite a bit better. They're getting his blood pressure resolved and he's doing better. And Matt Young is back to work part-time, I think, after his hernia surgery, so he's doing okay. Ashley Teeter is sporting a broken arm, but she still went to Florida, didn't she?
She did.
But she'd like you to pray, join her in praying that she'll not have to have surgery on it. I'm sorry to announce the passing of Twinkie Floyd. Many of you will know she's Paul Floyd's aunt, I believe. But she died this week. Her visitation will be tomorrow from 4 to 8 at Benson West and the funeral Tuesday at noon. We still have a couple of COVID patients who are needing prayer. That's Joe Barker and Judy McCauley. And I don't have anything new on either one of them, but I know they've been in rehab.
I tried to get a hold of Gerald this morning, which is Judy's husband, and he answered, but then he said, I'll call you back. And I came to church and I didn't get back in contact with him. But the last time I talked to Gerald, Judy was in rehab.
Yeah.
So,
I seen on Facebook, I think it was either Friday or yesterday, that she put on that she was going to be leaving rehab and going home. She's going to her daughter's. She has to stay down there for a couple of months before she can return to Kentucky.
Okay. Thanks. That's an update. Appreciate that. Remember Grace Lunsford. She's moving to Georgia. And ask for our prayers that she find a church down there where she can serve the Lord. And Lisa Maines is still dealing with her vision problems, and we need to keep praying for her. Our cancer patients include now Roger McFarland and Bud Jeanette, Allison Moss, Randy Olson, Kagan Guy, Rand Cundiff, and the new addition last week of Jimmy Whittaker. And we ask you to pray for each one of those. And also for Bunky Overstreet. He's lost his wife and his stepson all within just a short time. And we need to keep him in prayer. I am happy to report that Abby Sapp is doing much better. She was injured in a sledding accident. And she is the grandson of the Ginters here and friend of Lexi Young. She did, however, have to drop off the school dance team because of her injuries. Eddie Jacina requested prayer for a friend, Mabel Bitzer.
And also, I'd like to put my brother-in-law, Paul Nebler, on there. He's having surgery tomorrow. We're going to try to get the fluid off his brain.
Fluid off his brain. His name is Paul what?
Medler. M-E-D-L-A-R.
Medler, okay. Paul Medler.
And I talked to Mabel's daughter last night, and she has definitely lost her sight in her left eye. And her right eye is maybe 20%, 24% still good.
So she's having vision problems now. Okay.
Brother Lee, I want to put my sister-in-law on the list.
Oh, your sister-in-law?
I'm Vicki Dunaway. She's having kidney problems. They failed twice already. She's not doing very good.
Okay. What's her last name?
Dunaway.
Dunaway, okay.
Brother Lee, Bunky also lost his stepdaughter-in-law there, the three of them within 12 weeks.
Mm-hmm. Okay. And don't forget our folks at the Thompson Hood Veterans Center. Roy Williams and Connie, whose health isn't real good either. Chris and Rhoda Christie at Sierra Christian Village Nursing Home. Our college students. We just have a lot of folks to pray for. So that's a good challenge.
Brother Lee, I think the people that over at the nursing home in Wilmore, they are accepting visitors now, so that's a big change from what they was.
That is a good step forward, yes. Nursing homes, are the nursing homes accepting
Thompson
visitors?
Yeah, Thompson. Okay.
I knew the residential homes would. I'd like for you to consider what made Jesus' death different from all other deaths. His death on the cross was a divine transaction, really, between God and us. To take upon himself the sins of the whole world. He took the punishment we deserve for our sins so we could be forgiven, we could be made fit for heaven, and we could experience eternal life. But what does that mean to you? He took on your sin. He died for you. Just take that in for a moment. And then think about the words in Hebrews 12:2. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of God. Why did he endure the cross? For the joy that was set before him. What joy? The joy of saving us. That's what made him happy. He suffered for the joy of saving us. That's something to think about as we remember his death and these emblems of his body and his blood.
Communion song will be number 224. Opportunity to be here and gather at your house this morning and learn more about you and your son Jesus. We are thankful for everything that you provide for us, including our health and well-being. We are especially thankful for your son Jesus Christ, Lord, which gave his body and his blood on the cross for us, for our benefit. And we partake of these emblems, which include the cup, which represents Jesus' blood, and the bread, which represents his body. And we are just so grateful for the opportunity that you provide for us. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen.
Dear Lord God, again, thank you for this glorious day you provided us with. Thank you for this church you blessed us with. Thank you for each and every blessing we receive from you. As we bring forth this gift, bless both the gift and the giver, and let it be used in accordance with thy will. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen.
Hymn number 554 first. Number 554.
To the old rugged cross I will never be. Its shame and reproach gladly bear. For thy love, that old cross, where the dearest and best, for a world of lost sinners was slain. So I cherish the old rugged cross, till my trophies at last I lay down. I will cling to the old rugged cross and exchange it someday for a crown. Oh, that old rugged cross, so despised by the world, has a wondrous attraction for me. For the dear Lamb of God left his glory above to carry it to dark Calvary. Though I cherish the old rugged cross, till my trophies at last I lay down, I will cling to the old rugged cross and exchange it someday for a crown. In the old rugged cross, stained with blood so divine, a wondrous beauty I see. For 'twas on that old cross Jesus suffered and died to pardon and sanctify me. So I till my trophies at last I lay down, I will cling to the old rugged cross and exchange it someday for a crown. To the old rugged cross I will ever be true. Its shame and reproach gladly bear. Then he'll call me someday to my home far away, where His glory forever I'll share. Cherish the old rugged cross, till my trophies at last I lay down. I will cling to the old rugged cross and exchange it someday for a crown.
Right. And then let's turn to number 227 and sing again a song about the cross, at the cross. Alas, and did my Savior bleed, and did my Sovereign die? Would He devote that sacred head for such a worm as I? At the cross where I first saw the light, and the burden of my heart rolled away, it was there by faith I received my sight, and now I am happy all the day. Was it for crimes that I have done, He groaned upon the tree? Amazing pity, grace unknown, and love beyond degree. At the cross where I first saw the light, and the burden of my heart rolled away, it was there by faith I received my sight, and now I am happy all the day. Well might the sun His glory and shut His glories in, when Christ the mighty Maker died for man the creature's sin. At the cross where I first saw the light, and the burden of my heart rolled away, it was there by faith I received my sight, and now I am happy all the day. But drops of grief can ne'er repay the debt of love I owe. Dear Lord, I give myself away, 'tis all that I can do. At the cross where I first saw the light, and the burden of my heart rolled away, it was there by faith I received my sight, and now I am happy all the day. Prayer hymn this morning is number 403. And let's stand while we sing just the first verse. Jesus, keep me near the cross, there a precious fountain in the cross, in the cross, be my glory ever. Till enraptured soul shall find rest beyond the river. Our gracious Lord, we come together to worship You, but really our hearts are pulled
in many different directions. We're concerned for our families, protecting them from COVID-19. We're distressed for people whose homes have been flooded or destroyed by storms or fire. We're anguished over the senseless loss of so many lives by gunfire. But for this 1 hour, Father, help us to turn our thoughts to You. For You, we know You are our refuge, our strength. You are our hope. In You and through Your Son, Jesus Christ, we place our trust that righteousness will prevail and that all things will be made right. This morning, help us to worship You with all our hearts and minds, for You deserve our praise and You deserve our attention. And we ask all these things simply because we wear the name of Jesus. Amen. The 15th chapter of Mark's Gospel has some verses that I want to share with you. Gospel of Mark, chapter 15, beginning at verse 33. I'd like to see delight on your faces as you come in the church door, like him. He was so happy. Mark 15:33. At the sixth hour, darkness came over the whole land until the ninth hour. And at the ninth hour, Jesus cried out in a loud voice, "Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani," which means, "My God, My God, why have You forsaken Me?" When some of those standing near heard this, they said, "Listen, He's calling Elijah." One man ran and filled a sponge with wine vinegar, put it on a stick, and offered it to Jesus to drink. "Now leave Him alone. Let's see if Elijah comes to take Him down," he said. With a loud cry, Jesus breathed His last. The curtain of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. And when the centurion who stood there in front of Jesus heard His cry and saw how He died, he said, "Surely this man was the Son of God." We've been looking at a couple of characters who are not noticed always in our review of the gospel story. And today we have a centurion who got a surprise. In the days of Jesus, of course, the most feared soldiers on the face of the earth were those of the legions of Rome. These men were practically invincible. It seemed that no nation of that time could stand against them. And one of the reasons they were so powerful and so feared was that their armies were led by men called centurions. Now, as you would imagine, I guess, centurion sounds like century, and it means 100. So these were seasoned veterans, commanders of units of approximately 100 men. I read that in today's armies, that would be roughly equivalent to a major. However, I cannot confirm that. It might be a sergeant. I don't really know. But they were officers. Now in Israel, probably two or three of these centurions would have been stationed in a fortress inside Jerusalem. But most of them were based at a seacoast called Caesarea. Now, because of the way the Mediterranean coast is configured at that end of the sea, Israel had no deep water seaport until Herod the Great built one there at Caesarea. It was an engineering masterpiece of that day. And it became so important to sea trade that Rome took over the city of Caesarea and made it their capital within Israel. The city became a jewel, really, on the Mediterranean. It had a theater, it had an amphitheater, it had a hippodrome. Hippodrome is an arena for horse-drawn chariot races. Hippo means horse. Like hippopotamus means river horse. Yeah. Anyway, these are just a few of the attractions they had, and that was where the majority of Rome's military forces were stationed. And it was also where Pilate lived. Now, it may shock you to learn that there are many people in this world who hate Christianity, who hate God, and who hate the Bible. And a lot of these people are scholars, very intelligent people, who challenge everything in the Bible. And for decades, Pilate was like a gift for these critics. There was no record of Pontius Pilate ever being in Jerusalem, anywhere in history, and the skeptics taught that Pilate was nothing more than a figment of the imagination of the Bible writers, and therefore the Bible was not reliable. But then, somebody found this huge stone at Caesarea with Pilate's name on it. It read, Tiberium Pontius Pilate, prefect of Judea. So we know he was there. But that's not why Caesarea is important to our story. It's possible that the centurion at the cross came from Caesarea also. See, Pilate didn't live in Jerusalem. He probably didn't want to live in Jerusalem. He was quite content 70 miles away in Caesarea. Had all the comfort, all the entertainments, everything that he enjoyed. The only reason he would have to travel to Jerusalem would have been during the festivals like Passover or Pentecost, when there would have been large numbers of Israelites gathered together in the city. The Jews hated the Romans, and Rome soon learned that any time a lot of Jews got together in one place, it could be a recipe for disaster. Unrest, riots, maybe even possibility of a major revolt. Pilate probably didn't like the Jews any more than they liked him, but his job was to keep the peace, and that required him to show a display of force on occasion. So at these times when many Jews were gathered together, he would lead extra soldiers to Jerusalem. More soldiers required more centurions, of course, and one of those could have been the one that was standing at the base of the cross when Jesus died. Now, that's not a fact, that's just a guess. But who was this guy? Who was this centurion that we read about in the scripture? Well, he was part of a very exclusive club. There were probably only 20 or 25 centurions in Israel. Sort of an exclusive club. And it's intriguing that in spite of the fact that the Jews hated the Romans, the writers of the New Testament treated a number of centurions with great respect. For example, when Jesus was ministering in Capernaum, a centurion approached him asking for help. Lord, my servant is lying paralyzed at home, suffering terribly. And Jesus said, I will come and heal him. But the centurion replied, Lord, I'm not worthy to have you come under my roof, but only say the word and my servant will be healed. For I too am a man under authority, with soldiers under me. I say to one, go, and he goes. And I say to another, come, and he comes. And to my servant, do this, and he does it. When Jesus heard this, he marveled and said to those that followed him, truly I tell you, with no one in Israel have I found such faith. So Matthew treated that centurion with great respect. Another one named Cornelius was living in Caesarea when God sent Peter to preach to him. And the book of Acts describes Cornelius as an upright and God-fearing man who's well spoken of by the whole Jewish nation. He was directed by an angel to send for Peter to come to his house and listen to what Peter had to say. Then in the 27th chapter of Acts, we're told about a centurion who had Paul as his prisoner. And in that passage, we are told Julius, the centurion, treated Paul kindly and gave him leave to go to his friends and be cared for. So obviously, some of these centurions were highly regarded by the early church. But why? Why were these men viewed so favorably? Well, because centurions were not your common soldiers. They were chosen because of their level-headedness, their ability to be good leaders. They were chosen because they were dependable and because they understood their men and they understood the enemy. There's one Greek historian, Polybius, who said, in choosing their centurions, the Romans looked not so much for the daring or fire-eating type, but rather for men who are natural leaders and possess a stable and imperturbable temperament. Not men who will open the battle and launch attacks, but those who will stand their ground even when worsted or hard-pressed and will die in defense of their posts. So these centurions, you see, were dependable, level-headed leaders. Of course, they could be cruel when they needed to be. And that's why this centurion was at the foot of the cross. He was carrying out a common task for Roman soldiers, crucifying guilty men. In that day, Rome was apparently the only nation that crucified people, but they did it often. One scholar at Union Theological Seminary says Romans practiced both random and intentional violence against populations they had conquered, killing tens of thousands by crucifixion. And this was not a job for the squeamish. Centurions had to stand and watch while men died slowly and painfully on their crosses. When they crucified a man, generally the Romans would whip them first. They would beat them until the bones were broken and blood covered the ground, and then the prisoner's arms, one account says prisoner's arms were tied to a crossbar and they were paraded through the streets with a soldier in front of them carrying a sign which specified their crime. And there are different theories about how crucifixion was actually done, but one theory is this, that at the place of execution, the prisoner's wrists would then be nailed to the crossbar and then it would be lifted up and placed on the stake, which was already in the ground, and the condemned man's ankles were then nailed to the stake. Prisoners could remain conscious for days on the cross, struggling for breath as they hung by the nails in their hands. As they hung there, they experienced pressure on their chest from having their arms suspended above them, and that robbed them of the ability to inhale. So they would have to push upward with their legs in order to breathe. And then the pain in their feet became so unbearable that they would sag down again and couldn't breathe again. And this over and over again. Sometimes the Romans soldiers would break the legs of the victims, and with their legs broken, they could no longer push up and breathe, and eventually they would suffocate. Because of this difficulty in breathing, some suggest that's one reason why all of Jesus' statements on the cross were brief. They were very short. It's reported that one soldier who observed a crucifixion wrote these words. He said, "Of all the sounds in hell, none is more pitiable than those terrible cries through the silence of the night where crucified men hang in agony and cannot die while a breath of suffering remains." And see, the centurions had to oversee this whole process. Prisoner after prisoner after prisoner. Sometimes the Romans would line the road with crucifixions just to keep the Jews aware that they'd better behave. So watching guilty men suffer and die was just part of the job. But Jesus' death was different. There was something different about Jesus that shook this man. Question is, what was there about Jesus' death that was different? We're not told exactly. I have a couple of ideas. I think being a centurion made you part of a very select and exclusive club. As I said, there were only about 20 or 25 of them in Palestine. That's a pretty good guess that they knew each other. And when this one centurion went to Jesus and begged for his servant to be healed, you can bet the others heard about it, the other centurions. When Jesus spent 3 years of his ministry going throughout Israel, healing the sick and the blind and the lame, that was probably talked about too, as the commanders would eat or drink together. And when Jesus would raise someone from the dead, you better believe that word got around too. But this centurion had a front row seat to something that the others didn't. He probably watched as Jesus was tried, convicted, and executed. He probably watched as Pilate tried to release Jesus, not once, but twice. He probably listened as Pilate declared, "I find no fault in this man." And as Pilate called for a bowl of water and washed his hands of what everyone knew was an unjust sentence. This centurion had crucified many other men, I believe. But this man was innocent. And everybody knew it. He probably watched as Pilate took Jesus and flogged him. And as the soldiers led Jesus away into the palace and called together the whole company of soldiers, they put a purple robe on him, then twisted together a crown of thorns and set it on him. And they began to call out to him, "Hail, King of the Jews!" Again and again they struck him on the head with a staff and spit on him. Falling on their knees, they paid homage to him. And when they had mocked him, they took off the purple robe, put his own clothes on him, and then they led him out to crucify him. I believe that centurion had seen all that. And at the cross, he was in charge. He was the officer in charge as his soldiers drove the nails through Jesus' feet and hands. He was there as they lifted up the crossbar and dropped it into place. He watched as Jesus' body sagged against the nails that held him there. And as the centurion watched all this, he knew it wasn't fair. He knew it wasn't right. It shouldn't have happened. It shouldn't have happened to a normal innocent man. But this Jesus was not a normal man, and the centurion knew it. He'd heard stories about this Jesus, about how Jesus had been kind to the weak, how he'd fed thousands of people with just a little bit of food, how he'd healed the sick, made lame people to walk, and how it was said he had even raised dead people back to life. He knew this was not an ordinary man, and then we read this in Mark's Gospel. When the sixth hour had come, there was darkness over the whole land until the ninth hour. And at the sixth hour, Jesus cried with a loud voice, "Eloi, Eloi, lema sabachthani," which means, my God, why have you forsaken me?" And Jesus uttered a loud cry and breathed his last. And the curtain of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. And when the centurion who stood facing him saw that in this way he breathed his last, he said, "Truly, this man was the Son of God." There's something about the way Jesus breathed his last breath that shook this centurion. He'd seen a lot of other people die, but no man ever died like this, praying for his executors and his accusers. The story of the centurion at the foot of the cross is mentioned in three of the Gospels. There was something about this story of a pagan Roman soldier's reaction that God wanted us to see. God wanted us to see the impact that Christ's death had on this centurion, that led him to recognize the truth that this was the Son of God. I want to close with a true story. Back in 1976, back in the good old days, you know, there was an 8-hour television miniseries entitled Jesus of Nazareth. Some of you may have seen it. It starred Robert Powell as Jesus, Olivia Hussey as his mother Mary, and Anne Bancroft as Mary Magdalene. And for the role of the centurion, they picked a seasoned actor named Ernest Borgnine. I'm sure some of you will remember Ernest Borgnine. And he took this role seriously. He had played in comedies and dramas, was very experienced, but he took this role really seriously. He said that the weather for filming that day was chilly and gray, and since for this scene that they were shooting, the camera would be faced on Borgnine at the foot of the cross, it wasn't necessary for Robert Powell, who played Jesus, to be there. But to help him focus for the role, the director placed an X on some scenery beside the cameraman and told Borgnine to focus on that X as if he were looking up at Jesus. Borgnine said for some reason he was nervous and uneasy that day. He asked for somebody to read from the Bible the words that Jesus said as he hung on the cross. And the director found a Bible somewhere, opened it to the right scripture, and signaled for the camera to start rolling as he began to read the text. Borgnine said he stared up at that chalk mark, trying to think what might have gone through the centurion's mind that fateful day. He said that as he heard the words of Jesus to the one thief, "Verily I say unto thee, today thou shalt be with me in paradise," he visualized the centurion thinking, "Well, if Jesus can forgive that criminal, he could forgive me. I'll lay down my sword and retire to my farm outside of Rome." At this point, Borgnine wrote this. He wrote an article about this. He wrote, "Then it happened." He said, "As I stared upward, instead of the chalk mark, I suddenly saw the face of Jesus Christ, lifelike and clear. It was not the face of Robert Powell I was used to seeing, but the most beautiful, gentle visage I have ever seen. Pain-seared, sweat-stained, with blood flowing down from thorns pressed into his brow, his face was still filled with compassion. He looked down at me through tragic, sorrowful eyes, with an expression of love beyond description. Then his cry rose again, not the voice of the director reading from the Bible, but the voice of Jesus himself. Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit. And Borgnine said, in awe, I watched Jesus' head slump to one side. I knew he was dead, and a terrible grief welled up inside me. Completely oblivious of the camera, I started sobbing uncontrollably. The director yelled, cut! And Borgnine looked over to see that Olivia Hussey and Anne Bancroft were crying too. He said, I wiped my eyes and looked up again to where I'd seen Jesus. He was gone. But I've not been quite the same person since. He said, I believe that I take my faith more seriously. I like to think that I'm more forgiving than I used to be. As that director learned 2,000 years ago, I found you simply cannot come close to Jesus without being changed. So here we are at church this morning. We have an advantage that the centurion never had. We have God's words in our hand, in the Bible. We know things about Jesus and his sacrifice that a pagan soldier would never have imagined. But sometimes we have a problem. Sometimes we don't see Jesus. We don't understand and feel what he went through on the cross for us. Sometimes we get caught up in the religious things we do every Sunday, you know. Singing hymns and listening to a sermon and offering prayers, and not that those are bad things, those are good things, but we get caught up sometimes with so many of those things, we don't take the time to see Jesus on the cross to remind us what he sacrificed for us. I think we have to be careful that we don't let our religious activities cloud our vision so that we don't see Jesus. That's the one advantage the centurion had over us. He saw Jesus as he died. And he knew he was truly the Son of God. We don't always hear a lot about this man because he's one of the lesser known figures in the story of Jesus. But I think he has something to offer us. He has something to recommend to us that we take the time to see the Savior and to see what he gave for us on Calvary. We're going to need to get our pianist back, I guess, so we can sing our invitation hymn. Thank you, David. David volunteered to take Jimmy's place this morning. He's always ready to do whatever needs to be done. Proud of him. Our invitation hymn this morning is number 441. 441, Where He Leads Me. Let's sing just the first and the last verses together, okay? Take up thy cross and follow me. I heard my master say, I gave my life to ransom thee. Surrender your all today. Wherever he leads, I'll go. Wherever he leads, I'll go. I'll follow my Christ who loves me so. Wherever he leads, I'll go. My heart, my life, my all I bring to Christ who loves me so. He is my Master, Lord, and King. Wherever he leads, I'll go. Wherever he leads, I'll go. Wherever he leads, I'll go. I'll follow my Christ who loves me so. Wherever he leads, I'll go. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, as we consider the cross of Christ during this season, remind us also to keep in mind His resurrection and keep us aware that we serve a risen and living Lord. We rejoice in His triumph and we realize it means that we too may live again and live forever. So keep us faithful until He returns in glory to claim His people. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.